Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And a word of introduction while you flip there. The author of this epistle is John the Apostle. And we know this by church tradition and by comparing the content of the letter with John's gospel, we can see he's the one who wrote the letter. Very close comparison there. There is a bit of a mystery of this "we" who is speaking throughout. You'll see in verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes. And there's two possible explanations. One is that he's speaking on behalf of the apostles as bearing eyewitness record of the Lord. And the other is that he's speaking on behalf of the first generation church, which not really much difference between that. It's people who knew the Lord personally, and he's relaying this to the next generation who doesn't know the Lord personally or who didn't see the Lord while he was on the earth. So the audience is mainly written to my little children. You'll see that reference throughout this book. And it was probably a circulative letter. We don't know where his little children were. We don't know their location exactly, but it was probably around the area of Ephesus where his ministry was at the end of his life. And scholars place the date of the writing somewhere between 85 and 100 AD, kind of a wide range there. But John's placed in the church of Ephesus towards the end of his life, and so we could speculate that maybe it was around 96 AD. There was a death of an emperor there that would allow him to be free from Patmos, where he was exiled to, and it was possibly during that time that he moved to Ephesus. So that's all according to what we have handed down in history and tradition of where the book was probably written and where he was around that time. But imagine that you're trying to describe a good friend, maybe your best friend, or a family member to somebody who doesn't know them, never met them. You might try telling them about this person's likes or dislikes. You might try telling them about the things that the person likes to do, their hobbies or various interests, their personality characteristics. If you were trying to describe me, I don't know, you might call me a loudmouth or argumentative, or I have no idea. But anyway, so if you're trying to describe a person, you know, and we think of this on even like obituaries, that's where we have to think like, how would I describe this person's life? That doesn't really relate here because Jesus resurrected. He didn't stay dead. But so introducing a person is always better than trying to describe them. It's easier to just introduce a person than, you know, instead of, let me tell you what Jeff is like, let me introduce you to Jeff, and then you'll know. So that's kind of what's going on here. He's going to describe what it's like to be around Jesus to this audience, multiple audiences. So as we get into the text, we'll observe first that John intended to write about the Word, that is the person and message of eternal life. Look in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life." And skip down to verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." So John is getting ready to tell them about this Word of life. And we can get some little bit about the Word of life here. It says it was from the beginning. So we can observe that this Word of life is eternal. It's from the beginning. It's been here a long time. But then we flip over to what John wrote in his gospel in chapter 1. And he elaborates some on his understanding of what the Word is. He didn't write his epistle in isolation. He's continuing his thought from the beginning to the end in his understanding of who Christ is. So John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So we see that the Word that's being described here is God. And this will be elaborated further in the epistle as well. Look at verse number 3 of John chapter 1. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word is the creator of it all. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we see that the word is also life and light. But we also need to consider this, there's a human aspect of the word. We can see that the word is God, but the word is also a person. We see John described in verse 1 of the epistle, he said, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. So it's more than just an eternal God, a being spiritual out there somewhere, but it's now become a person that we can interact with, or that John interacted with. And so we look in back in John chapter 1 in his gospel account, in verse number 9, it says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So John understood that the word also came down to be in his creation, which he had made. And he came there to supernaturally bring people into a right relationship with God. And we see in verse 14 of this same chapter, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that the word came down and became a man. God became a man. And this man has a name in verse 16. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The word that John is talking about, the word of life, is the person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word of life. So we can demonstrate that from looking at John's understanding of the word in his other writings, and just know that this is the same reference to the same person as we continue looking at it in his epistle. So flip on over back to his epistle if you didn't stick your finger there. Find your way back. We'll look at verse 2, 1 John chapter 1. Eternal life is put on display. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. So there's eternal life that's available through this word. God is the one who gives it. Jesus Christ put it on display, and we get the opportunity to experience it. John gives his reason for writing. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his name. So fellowship becomes a possibility. It's made available. And it says with us, that you might have fellowship with us. So that is those who know Christ. Those who know God, those who know Jesus Christ, they're in fellowship, and that fellowship together is available. Fellowship's an idea that sometimes in our culture, we don't really use the term outside of church, maybe. We might hear of like a fellowship like a student club, or a fellowship like a humanitarian organization of some sort, but we don't use it a lot outside of a Christian context. So a fellowship is like, it can be understood as communion, or having something in common, or common ground, but it's deeper than just having common ground. Fellowship is like having a really close friendship that's working towards a common goal. It's not just like we're friends or we agree on this or that, but we have a goal in common that we're trying to achieve. There's some level of joy that might come from ordinary camaraderie that we as humans get to experience. Some of y'all really enjoy some good fellowship at work. No? Not so much? Okay, alright. No, maybe that's not able to fulfill our joy, really. Earthly pursuits, there's some measure of earthly joy there. But John doesn't stop there with just fellowship towards a common goal. It's with God. it's with Jesus Christ. There's a deeper connection that we're able to have on a spiritual level, on a deep human need. We're able to experience this relationship that will satisfy us. Until a right relationship with God is had, all the other relationships can't be made right. We've got to have a right relationship with God to be able to relate properly with each other. So that's the fellowship that John's describing here, that's made available by Christ. An example of this connection might be seen no matter where you are in the world. If you run into a Christian, you already have more things in common with them than you have with anybody else. You might have known them for 5 minutes, and you feel like you've known them a lot longer than that, because you find out, oh, you and I agree on all the most important things. We know who Jesus is. We know what he's done. My wife and I were at a restaurant up the street here, Italian place. Casa Mia. Shout out. Artichoke. Yeah, their artichoke. It's pretty good, like flatbread, delicious. Better than anything we tried there. Anyway, but we are sitting across the table from these folks, and they're talking about the Bible, and I'm listening like, all right, yeah, okay, you know, like, I think I'm on board. And then they change conversation, I tuned them out, whatever, and then, like, it comes back up again, and he's talking about how to get saved and all this stuff. I had to tell him, amen. That's good preaching right there. So we met him, we met him and talked to him, and it turns out that they're looking for a church and everything, but it's great because we felt like we were already friends with these people who we didn't even know, because we already had the most important thing in common. And that's the kind of fellowship that John's talking about here, that is made available by Christ. So not only is he writing about how to get this fellowship, but also about the fullness of joy that comes from that. It says in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So it's a possibility for us to get fellowship, and it's made possible by the information that John is going to convey here. But there's also this fullness of joy that comes through that. And the same way that the apostles got their fullness of joy from knowing Christ and being able to communicate that message to others, we're able to get that same level of joy there. So joyful communion with God in the light is made possible through Christ by our admission of our need for forgiveness. Look in the next verse, verse number 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Walking in the light and fellowship with God have to go together. God is the complete opposite of darkness. Darkness is the natural state of man, and it is in complete opposition to God. It's totally against him. They're separate. You can't mix them. Anybody ever go into a room and turn on the light switch, and over there is a corner of darkness, and over there is a corner of light, and you got to mix them up to get everything working? Doesn't work that way. You flip the switch on, and the room's now light, and dark is gone. They can't exist in the same space. So that's the way it works. Consider going for a walk in the dark. Doesn't matter if it's in your house or if it's out in the woods. You go for a walk in the dark, and some of you might be afraid of animals or be afraid of other people that are in the dark. The biggest fear of the dark is you don't know what's there. It's unknown. There's a great hazard in the dark of not knowing. Even I'm all by myself, I still can't see really clearly where I'm going. But if you're there long enough, your eyes will adjust, and eventually you'll be able to kind of figure out where you're going or feel your way around. But we could escalate the situation. How about driving with no headlights? Okay, now we're getting a little more hazardous. Now we're moving a lot quicker. And maybe this makes you the hazard instead of the unknown. There's something to both of those situations, is that there's still light. And we can see that when you go stargazing. Go out, lay on your back in the yard or up wherever away from the city lights in the 10 cloudless sky days of the year that you get in Washington, and just let your eyes adjust and see what you can see. First you get there and you can pick out like 10 stars, and then you lay there for a few minutes, and now there's some more, and pretty soon, there's some shooting stars, there's some satellites over here. I think that's a planet. You start to see all kinds of stuff. And you realize that the majority of the universe is under the influence of light. It's really not dark, the universe as a whole. It's not very much of a dark place. There's light everywhere. There's light coming from all these stars and planets, and there's all these angles that it's able to reach, reflect off of the moon. And but then how many of you have gone spelunking? Caves. Come on now. Okay? How many of you have gone hiking in caves with no light? Like you didn't bring any light. Didn't have anything. No flashlight, no matches, no. It's not a lot of hands. Okay. You gotta have some light if you're gonna go down in a cave. It's dark down there. If you've been there and you turn off the light just to see how dark it really is. And the longer you sit there, the more your eyes start to play tricks with you. Like, I think I see, no, I don't see anything. And then you might bump into people or whatever, okay? It's dark down there. That's complete darkness. So there are crevices in the universe that are completely untouched by light. Few and far between as they are. They're completely untouched by light. And this is where we find the state of mankind. We're in that dark crevice that doesn't have any light, not able to, complete opposite of God. Look at verse number 6. It tells how serious this is. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So now it's a matter of, it's not just God is light and we're in the darkness and we'll just, you know, maybe I'll send him a letter or something. No, you can't fellowship with him if you're walking in the darkness. He's the opposite of that. And so, it's just because you say you're walking with him, if you're still in the darkness, you're still in the darkness and it's not true. So, it's not legit to say one thing and then do another. You might say, I'm a Christian. You might show up at church. But if you're walking in the darkness, you're still not in fellowship with Him. Still not possible. It's kind of like putting a sticker on a can, but it doesn't change the contents of the can. You might get yourself a can of anchovies and put a sticker on it that says peaches. That is not going to make fruit salad. Yeah, that's going to be gross. Anyway, so Putting a label on it doesn't change the reality of the condition. You can say you fellowship with him, but if you're walking in darkness, it's not true. You're lying to yourself. So our state of fellowship with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us. It's not anything that we are able to do on our own. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then this is the condition that we're in. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You will not be able to walk in the light, to walk in fellowship with God, unless you've been made clean first. Jesus Christ, He came to earth as a man. We looked at that earlier, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He came to bring us life. That was so that He could come to the earth and die for our sins on the cross. He became a man like us, even though He was God, so that He could die in our place. And He resurrected from the dead so that we could have life with Him. This joyful fellowship that John's talking about, that we can have with God, it only comes from confession and forgiveness of sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, in verse 8. So we see that it's a common problem we all have. We're all in this condition. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Christ is able to make us clean from the sin that we all have. The common problem of all men is that of a sin nature. We all have a sin nature, and it can't be hidden. Just think about the light, how much it exposes disorder. We had the lights changed at work the other day. I mean, all the lights were changed out to these new high bay bright LEDs. And all of a sudden, all the floors that aren't painted, all the spills that didn't get mopped up, everything stands out. All the disorder. That's kind of the way God's light shows us our real condition, how sinful we really are, how much we're really in need of Him. But it's not just that generic sin problem that we have of a sin nature that we have. Like it says, if we say we have no sin, okay, yeah, we all have some sin. We all have sin. But it's also, it's not only a state of being. Sin is also an action that we have taken against God. It says, if we confess our sins, or in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, that's an action. So it's not just, oh, I'm a sinner. You know, no, you've done things that were contrary to God. I've done things that were contrary to God and who He is. And that's what we need forgiveness for. Not just our nature, but also the things that we do. Specific sins that are committed can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. It says, if we confess our sins, doesn't matter what they are, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just have to be honest with Him about our sin. This is what I did. It's a sin. I need your forgiveness. And God will forgive us, not based on us, but based on Him. And we'll get into that more in a minute. There's a perfect illustration of this confession and this forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. And we were able to celebrate it together this morning in the Lord's Supper. A common name for the Lord's Supper is communion. And it's interesting that we're talking about fellowship here. The name's a perfect picture of our fellowship with Christ and with each other, and that's outlined in this passage. And before we partake, we examine ourselves to see if there's anything in our heart that's in the way of our fellowship with God. Our confession of sin, it takes place as we make this remembrance of the blood that Christ shed for our cleansing. It's the perfect picture that God gave us to be able to visualize exactly how this process works. Our confession of sin is key to restoring fellowship with Christ and with each other. But that's in whatever venue it takes place. It doesn't have to be at the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning or whenever. It can be any day of the week. We confess our sin. We can restore fellowship. But it's just a good picture. Our forgiveness, though, it's not based on ourselves. It's based on God. It's based on His faithfulness. It says, if we confess our sins, who's faithful here? He is. God is. He is faithful. And He is just. That word for just is the same as righteous. He's righteous. He's the one who's righteous, even though we're unrighteous. He's able to do that. And if you're here this morning, you heard about the faithfulness of God already and how that applies to our forgiveness of sin. This truth requires us to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God about our condition and our need. We all have a need for forgiveness. People will approach this problem in different ways sometimes. Some people will try to ignore their problem. I have sin, but I don't want to admit it or I don't want to talk about it. They'll downplay it. They'll deny it. Oh, it's not really that bad. This can't actually, you know, maybe the Bible didn't mean that. Okay. They have the problem, but they don't want to admit it. They want to deny it. Or they'll try to justify their sin based on the situation. Like, I have sin, but it's okay because, you know, my dad, he had an alcohol problem before me. Not my dad, really, but I'm just saying people use that excuse to say, like, generational sin. So, you know, it's just kind of, I have to live with it because my parents had this problem. You know, or my mom had anger, or my uncle, he had this gambling problem too. Or not that these are the sins that, you know, but you understand what I'm saying. We can kind of blame our problems on our heritage or try and come up with an excuse. Because this happened to me when I was a kid, it's okay that I struggle with this problem now. No, it's still sin. If God called it sin, if it's in the book and it's written down in the law as a problem, it still needs to be taken care of before God. Some people redefine sin. They carefully draw lines right around what their problem is to make sure that they're not in there. Try and, oh, you know, maybe that's not what that meant back in the Old Testament or something like that. Some, though, they admit they have a problem, and they try to solve it themselves. This is what religion is made out of. I'll just be a good person. If I'm good enough, then God will accept me when I get there. Or maybe God will say, you know, for every good one you did, I'll take away a bad one that you did, and it'll all balance out in the end. That's not how this works. That's not what the passage says about, or they'll just ask God to accept their sin. God, I'm a sinner, just take me as I am. No, you need to be forgiven. You need to really, like, admit that you're wrong and that that offends God. Realize it. Man's default state is enmity with God. That's no fellowship. No fellowship with God because of the darkness of sin. God is light, though, and He made the first move in order for sin to be removed. He stepped down from heaven to get this taken care of. We must reach to Him for the solution in humility and honesty. Consider how real Jesus Christ was to John. You look back in verse 1, was somebody who he had heard, he had seen, he had looked at, and he had touched. This level of fellowship is available to those who will simply confess their sins and choose to walk in the light. That's available, that real fellowship with Christ. And our full joy depends on this. You can't just walk through life and carry this load and not get it taken care of and be joyful. It's got to be taken care of. Consider the implications of a world without light. Now this gets a little interesting depending on how far you're willing to dig with your brain. Like what could happen? Some studies have shown that natural light, sunlight in the morning can help your mood. Even I think I've heard some people say that Washington has a depression problem because there's not enough sun around here. Although we have plenty now, but you know, rain and stuff. So some forms of depression can be helped with just simply having some sunlight in your life. A disruption of the cycles of life, they can throw off the clock for your body, your sleep schedule and all kinds of stuff. And boy, don't we understand that with insomnia problems and people working schedules 24/7 around the clock. You got to shift for every hour of the day. I mean, we're pushing it as a society as far as light goes. But if all that was gone, no light, no one ever gets any. Or only artificial light. That would be a strange world to live in. Or consider the world of a blind person who doesn't know what color is and are constantly having to feel their way. Even ultraviolet light is able to kill certain bacteria. How much disease would we have if there was no light? The world would be a more difficult place without light. And I won't tell you what would happen if we had no sun for radio. Your radio wouldn't work very well either. Anyway, just as physical health and well-being are impacted by light on some level or another, so our spiritual health and well-being are directly impacted by our fellowship with God. If we are going to choose to walk through the Christian life and to not address this problem, we are going to be joyless, lightless people. We've got to take care of our sin problem before God. Every person needs to have their sin cleansed so that they can see clearly to walk in the light of the fellowship of God. And I have a good illustration for this, and that is that my house has skylights. In Washington, with trees, my skylights are designed to let light into my house. But they have to be cleaned periodically. The trees drop stuff on them. The water from the constant rain lets all kinds of this green stuff grow on there. And before you know it, every time you look up, like, ugh, that thing again. Like, I gotta get up on the roof, I gotta clean it off. But the fact that there is light outside, it displays how dirty the skylight is. When it's dark, I don't care because I can't see it. It's still dirty. But then the sun comes up, okay, I can see all the dirt on that thing. And there's some sense in which our walk with God is like this, that the contamination of sin in our life, it obscures who He is to us. We can't fully see who he is, what he's done for us, because we've got this sin in the way. But if we ask him to fix that, he'll take it away. His light still shines. It still shows us our sinfulness, that we still need to have the problem taken care of, and he will. And then his light will shine in our life more fully. He will enable us to see who he is. We can fellowship with him. We can find joy in who he is, in what he's done, in what he's doing for others. We start to see the little things that he does and the big things that he does for what they really are. And this restoration of fellowship, it removes those darkness, those bits of darkness from our life that obstruct his view, enables us to see him. So the challenge is twofold, and it's in one question. Are you walking in fellowship with God? Do you have his light in your life right now? His joy? Are you clean? Someone in this room may have never had fellowship with God in their life ever. They might never have experienced fellowship with God. Call out and confess your sins to him. He will cleanse you. He's promised if we confess, he will cleanse. He will forgive. He will give you his light. He'll give you his joy. You will have fellowship with him. And you will have fellowship with us at Grace Baptist Church. We have fellowship with the Lord by the same means. But some of us here have been in fellowship before. We know what it's like to be in fellowship with God. We've experienced it from day one till, but lately, maybe you've been walking in darkness. Lately, maybe that more defines your life and your pattern of living and your habit or your struggle. You also need to come before God and humbly confess your sin in honesty before him. Tell him about your sin. Ask him for forgiveness, and he will restore fellowship by that same forgiveness as the person who's never known him. That same faithfulness, that same righteousness, and he'll bring you back into fellowship with him. So wherever you are in your walk, I encourage you to seek the Lord in his light and to confess your sins and find forgiveness in who he is, and restore that joy of fellowship. Thank you.